Quick tonight into Exodus chapter number 13. I'm going to run you a few places right here at first, and then we'll get settled down in Ephesians chapter number 6. But in Exodus chapter 13, and verse number 17, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led him not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." Turn over in your Bible just maybe a page over to chapter 15 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." Turn with me, if you would, now into Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Our Father, we thank you for your word tonight and its truth. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that you haven't called us into pacifism, but you've called us, Lord, to contend for the faith that's been delivered unto us. And God, tonight we see we are in a world, Father, where everything stands against everything that represents you, everything that pleases you. And God, we just pray tonight that maybe as we look to your word tonight, you would help us each one to find something that we can hide in our heart that would help us, Lord, to stand, to contend for this faith that was delivered unto us. Now, God, we can't do this in our own strength and in our own power, but Lord, we have to do it according to your will, your desire, your strength, and your power. Help us now, Lord, to find something in your word that helps us, God, to honor you in all that we do. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. We say amen. We're in a time where the church has become a group of pacifists that want to sit back and are afraid to engage the world when they bring the conflict into our lives. We look around us, we can see in our government the conflict is real. They're trying to erase God from every aspect of life. They're trying to erase God from families and from homes. They're trying to erase God in our churches. When government officials stand and tell us, well, we need to rethink our faith, we don't need to rethink our faith. We need to rethink our commitment to our faith. Amen? And how we deal with things. We hear preachers stand sometimes and they preach and they spew hate. We see preachers stand and on the other hand they preach a compromise and caving in and surrendering to society and surrendering to the will of the world. But then we see the truth of God's word. God isn't a pacifist. We just read right there in Exodus chapter 15 that God is a man of war. Amen. And he's called us into war, but he knows sometimes that our hearts will faint because of war. Amen. And it's time for the church to stand strong. It's time for the sleeping giant to arise and to stand in the place where God has commissioned us to stand. In Ephesians chapter number 6 here, the Bible tells us a few things. In verse number 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Aren't you glad we don't have to stand in this thing on our own? Amen. Amen. We stand in the power of his might. We stand in the power that he has given us and he has promised us and he's assured us that we can have. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." There's a proclamation that has been given unto us in God's word that we need to stand because we're not standing against things that are not trying to destroy us, but we're standing against that which is desiring to tear us down. And he says it's principalities and powers against the rulers of darkness, of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're standing against powers that want to destroy the cause in the name of Christ. They want to tear down the power of the cross to transform and to change lives. That they want to make a difference. If we go all the way back in our Bibles and into Isaiah 14 verses 12 to 15, the Bible tells us that there was a fall that had taken place. There was a fall in heaven that destroyed many who followed after the one who led the rebellion. It was the fall of Lucifer. Lucifer was called the anointed cherub. He was a special angel. He had a special place in heaven. But the Bible tells us that he rebelled against God. He said, I'll exalt my throne above the throne of God. He wanted to steal and usurp God's authority, his sovereignty, and his glory. And he wasn't able to do it. Praise God's name today. Even though he was in a conflict, even though Satan rebelled against him, he proved that he was God of all. He was Satan's God. He was Lucifer's God. And he was still sovereign. He was still omnipotent. He was still all-powerful. And Satan could not overthrow him. Satan and a third part of the angels of heaven were cast out. And since that day, everything that God stands for, everything that God's people stand for, everything that God finds pleasing, everything that God represents, Satan has stood against, and he's still strong today. He is, the Bible says, the prince and the power of the air. He is still the one who is hindering the churches, who's at conflict with the people of God. You know, any time any individual or any group who stood in the name of God, who stand in the name of Christ, they are at direct conflict with everything that Satan can throw at them. Amen? I mean, he's there to try to destroy. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your confidence. He wants to destroy your peace. That's why it's so important for God's people to gather together. Amen? There's strength in numbers. Amen? There is strength in numbers. You know, when the Romans fought, and what made the Romans so formidable was they stood shoulder to shoulder, and they were taught not to waver, not to move, not to run. Matter of fact, if you backed away from a battle and you showed cowardice in a battle, you didn't have to worry about the enemy. The Romans would kill you after the battle. Amen. Amen. That was common practice. That's just the way it was. But their armament and their tactics and everything about them was made for them to move in unison, to stand together. That's what made such a strong army. They were trained for war. And, you know, God's word and God's house and this meeting house, as we come together, it's here to prepare us for warfare. Amen. It's to train us. Yeah, I've heard people say, well, the church isn't a hospital. I got news for you. The church is a hospital for the wounded. Amen. There's a lot of wounded soldiers. Amen. And they need to come to the house of God. They need to come to the church to find healing. But the church is an armory to prepare and to equip the soldier of God to go forth and to wage warfare. Why do we study the way we study in Sunday school? Why do we take our time? Men, in our adult Sunday school class, we can park on a word and stay there for 2 or 3 weeks sometime. Why do we do that? Because we want to equip the soldiers of God. We want to equip the saints of God to find that every little word has power to help you overcome in the wicked day. It's an armory to equip and to help the soldier to go forth and to do battle in this world. We're not just in any kind of a battle. We're in a battle against the powers of darkness, wickedness, spiritual wickedness, Amen? And we just see it all around us. We see it in everything that is transpiring in this world today. You know, we've seen our world go from just wanting to abort little babies. Now, in the United States of America, they're trying to make it legal to euthanize adults. Euthanize mentally challenged. This isn't make-believe, folks. This is happening. Spiritual darkness. Spiritual wickedness. It's abounding. And the soldiers of the cross need to be equipped to go and stand in the day of conflict. Amen. But not only is it a hospital, and not only is it an armory, but it's a war room. Amen. It's a war room. You know what they do in the war room? They figure out what the strategy is to defeat the enemy. Amen. They set the plans in motion, and they set the plans in order, and they look to the day of victory. They look for the day of conquering that is trying to destroy them. And that's just what the church is. We come to look to God's Word to find His plan for us to engage the enemy. And I tell you what, we can do it in our flesh, and we can do it in ourselves, and we can do it like some do with hate. But God tells us we engage in a different way. Amen. We don't fight the way they fight. We fight differently. The Roman army never, and Paul, I think when he's writing this, is picturing the Roman army, the most formidable army that for almost 1,000 years ruled in the Middle East, in the Mediterranean. You look at the rule and the time that the Roman army had its influence. It was a long time. And they started losing their influence when they started giving way to debauchery and everything else. But they were a formidable army because they had a plan. And they taught their soldiers the plan for battle. And you want to engage the enemy, better learn God's plan for engaging the enemy. Amen. Amen. You have a battle individual, and you got to fight individual conflicts in your life. You better know God's plan for fighting as an individual. And back when you go to boot camp, they throw you through boot camp, and they teach you how to function as an individual. But they also teach you how to function as a part of the collective group. And I remember one time we was on one of them cruises we was on, and we carried a bunch of Marines. And they would set up boxing rings, and they'd have boxing matches and boxing contests and stuff at different times. And they'd have them guys out there. And I seen them dudes with them pogo sticks. Brother Stephen knows what I'm talking about. There's a stick, and they had a great big rubber thing on both ends of them. I thought, man, that'd be pretty neat to get in there. Just, how much damage can a dude do to you with one of those sticks with the big old, padded thing on the end of it? That dude can beat the snot out of you, let me tell you. Somebody that knows how to use it. Somebody that's been trained in how to effectively pick it up. Amen. We read about the mighty men of David, and how one of those mighty men with an ox goad slew a great number. We read how another one of those mighty men by himself slew 800 with just a spear in his hand. Why? Because he was taught how to fight as an individual. But they've also were taught how to fight as an army, how to collectively engage their power together. The church needs to come around one another. We need to empower and strengthen one another. We need to be praying for one another. Amen. Amen. Because the conflict is real. The conflict is real. And every day, man, every time you pick up the paper, then every time you listen to the news, every time something comes up, and it's It's amazing what the news don't tell you, what you find out by accident. And, you know, you see post on Facebook and, you know, Delaware's trying to legalize euthanasia. Well, you didn't hear nothing about that in the paper, did you? You have to find out about it. But it just reminds you that the conflict is real. Amen. The proclamation for war has went out. We've ignored it. Amen. We've ignored it. During the Second World War, Hitler was raging across, before the Second World War, Hitler was raging across Europe, and he was doing this and he was doing that. And Neville Chamberlain went to Germany and met with Hitler and got him to sign a piece of paper saying that there wouldn't be war and saying that everything was going to be all right. And he signed a treaty with Britain that he immediately turned around and just ignored. And it drove Neville Chamberlain out of office. The pacifists were trying to avoid the inevitable, but the proclamation of war has went forward. And until Satan is defeated, until Satan has been bound and cast into the lake of fire, I want you to know something. A state of war exists between anything that represents God and Lucifer. So what does Paul tell us? He says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let's look at this for just a moment. We got a proclamation of war. So what's the best thing to do when you know there's a proclamation of war? Is to prepare. Amen? How best to prepare for this spiritual warfare that you're in? Is to get suited up. To get armored up. To be ready for the conflict that's sure to come. Look at what he says. Verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. Amen. If you're going to do anything, and I've said this before, and you all have heard me say it before, when you're going to put on the armor, you got to put it on in this correct order for it to be effective. Amen. If you don't put the armor on right, you leave yourself vulnerable. Amen. You leave yourself open because you haven't done things right. And the first thing he tells us that we need is truth. Amen. You know, every piece of the armor that we put on is going to hinge upon truth. Amen? You know, the first piece of armor that a Roman soldier put on was his belt. He girded his belt on because everything else that he put on was connected and was fastened to the belt. His belt was designed for everything else to connect to. His breastplate connected to his belt. His sword connected to his belt. All the rest of it was useless if he didn't have the belt on. If we don't have truth in our heart, if we don't have truth in our churches, we don't have truth in our life, we don't look at ourselves and face our lives truthfully, what do we have? A flawed hope that our armor is going to be impenetrable. Amen? You know, if we don't look at ourselves and truthfully look at our hearts and look at our lives, and deal with the sin that's in our lives. Anybody here don't ever have sin? Is your name Jesus? You ever put that hand down then? Amen. Amen. If we don't have sin in our life, then we can effectively put the rest of the armor on. But we need to look at ourselves truthfully and deal with our sins, deal with our personal lives. I can't deal with Brother Steve's life, and Brother Steve can't deal with my life. I don't know what's in the deepest part of his heart that he's never... All I see is this brother I love and know on the outside. All he sees is this pastor that I hope he loves and knows on the outside. But he don't see what's on the inside. You know who sees what's on the inside? I do. You know who sees what's on the inside? He does. And you know who has to deal with that truthfully? He does, and I does. Amen? And then we all does. And if we all deal with the truth that is in our hearts and the truth of our lives, and we all deal truthfully, then we can effectively put the rest of the armor on. Amen? The problem in our churches today, we want to whitewash and we want to cover over sin. We like to see everybody else's sin, and we like to deal with everybody else's sin, but we don't deal with our own. When you're busy worrying about everybody else's sin, you got a problem to begin with, because you need to be worried about your own sin. Amen. Amen. We're worrying about everybody else's church, we worry about our church. Amen. Amen. I told folks the other night, I said, I took you up here the other night, and some folks had some comments about the service the other night, and about the preaching. I said, well, I take you to places like that every now and then just so you appreciate your pastor. Amen. But I can't worry about that church. Man, I'll be honest with you, I've had some folks stand in this pulpit that have disappointed me. Amen. And if everybody come and judged our church by that one night, amen, maybe they wouldn't come back. We've been in that church up there several times and heard some good messages. Matter of fact, I heard one preacher up there. I might eventually, if the Lord lays him on my heart, I'm going to have him for a revival. He preached some good messages. Amen. I've been blessed, but I can't worry about everybody else's church. The truth of it is, I need to worry about what's happening right here in my church. Amen. You need to worry about what's happening in your church. I can't worry about everybody else's life. I need to worry about my life. I can't worry about everybody else's family. I need to worry about my family. I need to pray for them. Amen. Man, I like to pray for other churches. I like to pray for other people. I like to pray for other families. And families are in the midst of the conflict with us. He said we need to put on truth. We need to have our loins girt about with truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, it's not our righteousness that is what's important, but it's the righteousness of Christ. Amen. The Apostle Paul said over in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, and he became sin for us who knew no sin, that the righteousness, or that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. See, we have righteousness that has been imputed unto us. And we need to make sure that righteousness that is imputed unto us is what's the most important. But there's two sides to that breastplate. Do you know that? There's the inside and the outside. A breastplate was made and was fitted to the individual. It was custom made for every individual that wore it. It had to be. It wasn't one of these things that could be universally made. Because my lands have... If Denise put my breastplate on, she'd look like a turtle. Amen. Oh, he'd be able to see is the head and the... Am I lying? It would have to be fitted to the individual, made to the individual. Righteousness is a personal matter. Righteousness is a personal thing. Amen? The righteousness of God imputed into me is my imputed righteousness. It doesn't pass on to my children or my grandchildren. Amen? It's my imputed righteousness. And that's the righteousness that I need to show forth and to let the world see. That's the righteousness that needs to be revealed on the outside. But on the inside of that breastplate, there ought to be a righteousness that is strived for. Amen? I know all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, but that don't excuse me, and that doesn't disqualify me, or that doesn't give me a pass not to strive for righteousness in my life. Amen. When we put on that breastplate of righteousness, we need to make sure that it's able to be revealed on both sides. And then he says we need to have our feet shod in verse 15 with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, when you get your feet shod, you're able to go a whole lot further and a whole lot easier than you are if you're going barefooted. Amen? Now, we have a lot of Amish folks that we have dealt with and have had them around us, and they come up to the house, and I'd see them. They'd run up to the produce stand. They'd be out there working in the produce stand. They'd be running all around barefooted. I said, well, it can't be that bad. They're out there running around. And I ain't going to bother putting my shoes on. I'm just going to run out there. And man, I'm like, They're running all around there like it just ain't nothing. It don't bother them a bit. They've got toughened up to it, but they will put some shoes on when the situation gets right. Amen. He tells us to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know what that means? We need to be ready to go. Amen. We need to be prepared to go wherever the gospel inspires us, wherever the gospel instructs us, wherever the gospel leads us, to tell somebody about Jesus. You know, an army that isn't prepared to go isn't of much use. When the enemy's on the attack, the enemy's on the offensive, and the army's not ready to go, by the time you can get everybody gathered up and try to get them in some kind of a semblance and an order and get them ready, the enemy has done attacked, and the enemy has done decimated. Maybe the enemy has done conquered. We need to have our feet shod with the preparation. We need to be prepared. We need to be saved. We need to be sanctified. What sanctified means to be made holy. We need to keep our vessels clean. Amen. We need to be ready for the onslaught when it comes our way. But we need to go wherever we're instructed. We need to be prepared at all times, because the enemy is always on the offensive. The enemy is always ready to attack. The enemy is always looking for a vulnerability and will take advantage of it. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Everybody talks about the shield. It's a defensive defensive weapon. The shield isn't only a defensive weapon. The shield was an offensive weapon as well. Amen. You look at the Roman shield. The Roman shield was about 4.5 to 5 feet tall. And in the center of it, it had a metal, I forget what they call it, and I looked it up, I forget what they call it, but it was a pointed area that stuck out. You know what that was intended for? Being an offensive weapon. The shield wasn't just for defense. The shield wasn't just to hide behind. The shield was allow you to keep moving forward and to keep forcing your opponent and forcing your enemy backwards. But the shield was also a weapon for defense to help you to be able to stand. As a matter of fact, the Roman shields were made to where that they could link them together, that they could lock together, and they could form a square to lock their shields together, and their shields would lock together, and then the troops behind, the ones that were on the front, could bring theirs over top and link them together. And when they faced an archery assault and an archery onslaught, they could hide under their, they called it a tortoise, and they could get beneath the shields and behind the shields and be protected, and they could still advance and they could still move in the onslaught of the arrows coming in because they were protected by their shield. But that didn't mean that they sat back. It meant that they were just ready to face whatever came their way. They had confidence that in the time of battle, they had something that could protect them. They had confidence in the day of battle that they had something that could force the enemy back. And that's the way our faith needs to be. We need to have confidence that God has prepared us and has equipped us with all that we need. Amen. We both move forward and we stand still by faith. Sometimes God says, stand still. Then he tells the children of Israel, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes we need to stand still, but we need to stand by faith. Amen. Man, when you see an army coming and an army pursuing you, and God says, stand still, that takes faith. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'd have been looking at that Red Sea thinking about how long it would take me to breaststroke across to the other side, because them Egyptians was coming with them chariots. But God said, stand still. I'd have been looking at Mama and saying, Mama, can you swim? We need to get swimming. We need to get stroking. But God said, stand still. When God says, stand still, we need to learn in faith to trust God to stand still. But when God tells us to go march around the city and to shout with the shout, we need to be ready to march. We need to be ready to go. We need to trust him by faith that he knows what's best. Not just in standing still, but moving forward. Not just in letting our knowledge and our understanding of the situation rule the day, but trusting that he knows what's best. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And it don't matter what he throws your way. If you trust in God and can stand by faith, amen. Stand by faith. It don't make sense sometimes, but we stand by faith. Amen. It don't make sense sometimes, but we got to stand by faith. Amen. And above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil, and take the helmet of salvation. We know what the helmet does. Protects your head. But you know what the helmet of salvation does? It gives you confidence. It assures you. It reminds you whose you are. You know, if the devil can get in your mind, it can make you start doubting. What happens next? Your faith begins to waver. Amen. If the devil can get in your mind and make you start not believing, what happens to you wanting to go where God wants you to be? If the devil can get in your mind and tell you, man, this thing ain't real. This means nothing. You've got into something that just isn't able to stand. Where's that truth? You see, it's important to guard your head. It's important to guard our minds. And the way we guard our minds is by looking to God's Word, by sitting under the preaching of God's Word, by studying God's Word, by listening to songs that uplift and glorify God and His Word. Paul tells us in Romans, by the renewing of your mind. What's that mean? It means we got to get the old stuff out and get the new stuff in. And that little covering that the people of the ancient days used to put on their head, some wore turbans, some wore just a cover over the head to keep the sun from being, that wasn't going to do a whole lot in the day of battle. They needed the helmet. God's people need the helmet of salvation. You need to be sure. You need to know that you know that you know. And you need to be sure that when the devil comes your way and he strikes a blow upon your mind, you can tell him, say, get away from me. Get behind me, Satan. Because I know whose I am. I know whom I belong to. I know who I stand for. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we have no greater, no more formidable a weapon than what God has given us right here. You know, the problem is, in our churches today, we're looking for pep groups and programs, and we're looking for everything else to do what this right here can do. You know what's going to transform lives? The preaching of the Word. To please God by the foolishness of preaching. I like the singing. Amen. I like the studying. I like the Sunday school. I like all the rest of it, but nothing replaces the preaching of the Word. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them. How can they get saved if they haven't heard? How can they hear without a preacher? Amen. The most formidable weapon we have right here in our hands is God's Word. It strengthens the soul. It encourages the young person that'll study it. It teaches us God's way. It teaches us God's purposes. It's God's fulfillment for revealing himself to us in this world. He has everything we need. Right here. The sword. When Jesus was confronted, when Jesus was dealing with the devil, what did he battle him with? It was the Word. Amen. What did he defeat him with? It was the Word. What did he find victory with? It was the Word. Amen. If a Roman soldier lost everything he had, the one thing he wouldn't lose was his sword. Why? Because he knew it was the most formidable weapon that he had. It was gladius. It was a shorter sword than everybody else's. It was made for close-in combat, close-in battle. He carried a sword on his right side, and he carried a dagger on his left side. Man, I like having the Word of God everywhere. Amen. Maybe all I have, maybe they'll come when they come and take your Bible away. And you know what you have left? They might take your sword. Praise God, they can't take your dagger. Amen. I don't have as much up here as is in here. And find that the older I get, the more it's hard to get up here, what's in here. Amen. But it's there. And they can't take that away. If he lost his sword and it got broke or damaged or knocked out of his hand in battle, he still had his dagger. It was just a smaller version of the sword. Amen. It's important for us to equip ourselves with what God wants to equip us with and what God gives us. We have the proclamation of war, the preparation for war, and the pursuit of war. God doesn't prepare us for all this just to sit on a church pew. God didn't train us just to sit in our churches and do nothing. He's trained us to go into the world and to make a difference. To go into the world and make a change. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we find out that the army of Israel is hiding in their trenches. They're hiding in the mountains. And every day, the champion of the Philistines walks down into the valley of Elah. And he challenges the armies of the living God. And they're hiding out. They're afraid. But here comes a little fella that just come to visit his brothers and bring some supplies to the army. He sees what's going on. And he's not having it. You know, sometimes it just takes a little fella. This isn't just ornery enough. He might grow up to be a great preacher, I'm telling you. So Sometimes it just takes a little fella to make a difference. David said, I'll go down there and fight with that giant, King Saul. King Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a mighty man, big man, head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. He said, you can't go down there and fight with him. He's a man of war since his youth. You're but a kid. He said, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. In a fillet, David went down into the valley, picked him up 5 stones on the way. He gave the king back his unproved armor, and he took the armor of God. It was the only thing he was equipped with. Right. Amen? The armor of man wasn't going to help him. The armor of man wasn't going to do him no good. The armor of man didn't fit. The armor of man wasn't proved. But David was satisfied to go with nothing but the armor of God. He went down into the valley, and the Bible says, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. When the people hear you, when the people look at you, when this world sees you, do they know that there is a God that's still alive in Cecil County? There is a God in Charlestown. There's a God in Northeast. There's a God in Oakton. There's a God in Newark. There's a God wherever you go, because your life testifies and witnesses to it. All this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give it. Why did David turn it over to the Lord? Because the Lord is a man of war. Amen. The Lord was going to fight that battle. The Lord was going to bring deliverance. Praise his name. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath therewith and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. See, David's sovereign, David's king, was God, and he wasn't going to have anybody defying his God. David's confidence in verse 47 was that the battle was the Lord's. See, we think we're in this by ourselves. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows what they said to me. Nobody knows how they treat me at work because I'm a Christian. I know people that hate people that are Christians just because they're Christians. Amen. I've worked around people like that. Just because you're a Christian, you can be the greatest worker alongside them, but just because you're a Christian, and you maybe have never said anything to them, but just because you're a Christian, they don't like you. It's getting worse in this world. The battle's not yours. It's not you they hate. It's who you serve that they hate. It's your God they hate. David had confidence in his sovereign. He had confidence in his God that the battle was the Lord's and he would deliver. Look in verse 48. And David was fearless when he stood before the enemy. The battle is coming on. The Philistine is coming to him. And the Bible says there in, verse 48, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. You know what we wind up doing most of the time? We run away. We're retreating. Church, we need to stand our ground. Having done all to stand therefore, that what Paul said? Having done all to stand. Stand, therefore. We need to quit running away. If we're going to run, we need to run toward the battle. We need to run toward the conflict. We need to run toward those that are trying to pass these laws that are limiting our voice, limiting our rights and our privileges, that are limiting us everywhere we go. You know why the church is losing ground? Because the church is retreating. The church is being taught we need to be a bunch of pacifists. And we need just to give in. We just need to concede to the world and let them have this. We need to quit preaching about sin. We need to quit. You know, the guy that started Saddleback Church, I forget what his name is right now, but Saddleback Church is one of the first big mega churches in America back in the 90s. They started this mega church, and they made it a point that they weren't going to talk about sin. They weren't going to use the word sin. They weren't going to use to speak about the blood. And they took all these things that people found offensive out of the message. And the man that started Saddleback Church said it was the biggest mistake they ever made, because they've produced a bunch of people who have no concept of righteousness, have no concept of the reality of what God's word is. We can't compromise. We got to keep moving forward. We got to keep taking the battle to the enemy. When the world don't want to hear us, when they say, well, if you'll do this, you know, my wife can tell you, I spend, I don't know, numerous hours, and she does too, going through emails. We get emails from, we can show you how to grow your church. We can show you how to send out flyers. We can show you how to engage your community. We can show you how to do this. We can show you, I don't know, do you all get all that? Is it just?
It's in my spam.
It's in your spam? Yeah. I mean, it comes through, and it just aggravates the far right because you're trying to go to it. Sometimes you don't know if it's a legit, and you open it, and then find out it's a bunch of junk, and you got to read through it. You got to see what it is. It just wastes your time. But you know what's going to make the church grow? The Bible said in Acts, God added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen? All I need to do is be faithful. Amen? If God wants Charlestown to bust out of this building and to have something different, God will do it. Amen? But it's not for me to worry about it. I don't think it's God's intention that we have mega churches. And if we get too big for this church, we need to send some people in our community and start another good work that we know is right.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, we all have dreams of things, I think, sometimes that are unscriptural. We need to keep the church a local body. I've been to places where I know people that traveled all the way from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, drove 4 or 5 hours down into West Virginia to go to a church, and they went every Sunday, and they thought, man, I said, man, you need to be in a church in your community. You need to be a church at home. You ain't driving down here because God's led you down here. You're driving down here because you want to put on the humble pie, and, oh, man, look at me. I'm driving 4 hours to go to church, and I'm driving 5 hours to go to church. Man, if you're not serving in your community, what good are you?
Amen.
Amen. That's where you need to be. You need to be witnessing to, man, all that time they spend driving, they could be working for the Lord in their own back door, their own backyard, telling people about Jesus. David's victory came because he was willing to trust God and take God at what he said. And willing to follow through with his commitment to the God that he claimed to love. Church, we need to stand strong. We need to understand that it's important for us to be here, to arm ourselves and to equip ourselves, prepare ourselves for the day of battle. Because every one of us faces a battle every time we walk outside the doors of the church. And if you're not in a conflict when you walk outside the doors of this church, maybe you need to examine yourself and get your heart and life right with the Lord. Because if you're walking for the Lord, you're going to turn the radio on and you're going to be at conflict because the music ain't right. You're going to turn the TV on, you're going to be at conflict because the program ain't right. You're going to turn your computer on, and you're going to be at conflict because what you're viewing ain't right. Amen? When you walk outside the doors of this meeting house, this preparation house, you're at conflict because you're at enmity against the world. That means you're an enemy of the world. And the devil's going to throw everything he can at you. He's going to attack your mind. He's going to attack your faith. He's going to attack your heart. He's going to attack everything he can. That's why we need to be ready. That's why we need to be prepared. And we need to pursue the work that God's called us to. He's told us we got to go. If we don't go tell them about Jesus, who's going to? You think Fox News is going to do it? They ain't going to do it. I know now they ain't going to do it because they got bought out by Disney. Everybody relied on Fox News. You can't rely on Fox News anymore. Amen. Might have got rid of Judge Jeannie for speaking the truth. Y'all ain't seen that? Yeah, they fired Jeannie Pirro for speaking the truth about that Muslim congresswoman that hates Israel. And the one they brought in to replace her is the one that give Hillary Clinton the questions that were going to be asked at the debate. So you can't depend on Fox News. They're not going to give you the truth. They're not going to tell the people in the world about Jesus. The atheists aren't going to tell them about Jesus. The politicians certainly aren't going to tell them about Jesus. If you don't, who will? The battle's not mine. The battle's the Lord's. We just need to remember that. But we're just soldiers that have been enlisted into the army of God. Stand to our feet tonight, heads bowed, eyes closed, our altar's open.